And I am so thankful for what he's done for me. I'm so excited. I've never wanted to go back to the world. I don't want to get sidetracked. I don't want to get distracted. I want to finish this race strong, don't you? I don't know how long you've been saved, but however long that's been, I hope you haven't lost your love for the Lord, the love for the brethren, the love for the church, the love for the lost, and I hope you want to finish strong. And how will we finish this course that we're in? Will we be zealous up to the finish line, as it were, until that day comes when either Christ comes back or Christ calls us home? Until we cross that finish line, let's do our best for God.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews, chapter 3. This is our anniversary Sunday here at Fargo Baptist Church, and I really don't know how many times we've come together like this to open our Bibles and look into the Word of God. I know it's been thousands, but I do know this. God has been very, very good to us over the years, and I praise and I thank Him for every single service, every single soul that has come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, every missionary that has been sent out, every dollar that has been given to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been very, very exciting to see what He has done in, well, like 3.5 to 4 decades. But I do want to say this. We're not here at Fargo Baptist Church to rest on our laurels, are we? We're not here to start coasting at this point or feel like we've arrived. There's still some work to be done. The Lord Jesus Christ has not come back yet. I'm not in heaven yet. You're not in heaven yet. And so we need to discuss about being faithful until the end of this thing. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 13, he says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end." That's interesting. Notice verse 14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." We're going to be talking about what that means in just a moment, but in a nutshell, he's talking here about still being passionate until we cross the finish line. And we'll talk about that, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you now for this special day. We thank you for God's people here today, their faithfulness to the house of God. And as we open your word today, how I pray that we could extract from it some verses that would challenge us wherever we're at spiritually on that blueprint you have for our lives there in heaven, that would be exactly where we ought to be. And if we're swerving perhaps or wavering in any way or stumbling somehow, oh, Father, how I pray that thou dost help us to get back on course. We know that we are running a race according to your word, and we want to be faithful until we cross the finish line. There's still so much to be done, and so help us now, and we'll thank you for it. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an Englishman by the name of John Philpott that was born in, I think, 1515. And he got saved I think, his 20s. And Philpott went to work preaching the gospel to folks in England. And at that time, if you understand the time period, England was going back and forth from Catholicism to Protestantism. And it basically depended upon who the king or the queen was at the time. Well, Queen Mary came into control, and she brought Catholicism back on board. And with it, what we know today, historians call the bloody reign of Bloody Mary. And John Philpott was brought in for preaching the gospel, like I'm doing right now. And he was found guilty of it. He did not deny it. And he was condemned to be burned at the stake. And he said, as the executioner led him away, "I'm ready. I am ready." Now, most of those who would be burned at the stake, it was a horrible way to die. And they'd be dragged to the stake. And Philpott walked to the stake on his own. And when he got to the stake, he looked at it with a broad smile across his face. He knelt before the stake, and he kissed it, because that was his ticket to heaven. That's how he looked at that stake. And he went on in a blaze of glory, literally to heaven, and he finished his course faithfully. You know, it's fitting here on our anniversary Sunday that as we talk about our past, we also look forward to the time we have left before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and really vow in our heart of hearts not to rest on our laurels, not to just coast at this point, because not everybody is saved out there. Not every country is reached. Not everybody has heard the gospel yet. There's still much work to be done. And so we dare not coast. We need to keep the fires of our hearts stoked with enthusiasm, and we need to stay passionate until we cross that finish line. I think it was Charles Schwab who said a man can succeed at almost anything if he has unlimited zeal. God help us to be zealous in this endeavor before us, a spiritual one. You know, there was a guy who worked for Stanford University years ago. He was their HR man, and his name was Lewis Jamin. Lewis Jamin was the HR man for Stanford, and he put an ad in the paper to fulfill a particular position there at Stanford, and somebody came in, interviewed, and got the job, and there was somebody still out in the waiting room. They came in afterwards, and he said, "Well, I just gave the last job away," and the man looked so disappointed. And the HR manager said, "Well, you know what? There is still one position. It's a part-time typist." He said, "Can you type?" And the man kind of looked down and he said, "Oh, can I type?" He didn't answer the question. And he said, "But I'm your man." He said, "But I need until next Tuesday to start." And so Jamin said, "Okay, the job's yours. Report in Tuesday and you'll be our typist here part-time." And so next Tuesday morning rolled around. The guy walked in. He sat down at the desk. He started typing away. And Jamin said, "Wow, you can type." And he said, "Well, I told you I could type." And he said, "Well, how come you couldn't start until Tuesday? I'm curious." And the guy said, "Well, I had to rent a typewriter and learn how to type." And you know, that young man's name was Herbert Hoover. And you know, he went on to become president of the United States. And basically, he was just somebody who was zealous and passionate about what he did. I believe it was Warren Blake who said that exuberance is beauty. It's beauty. Exuberance is a beautiful thing. Zeal is a wonderful thing. Perseverance and faithfulness in the life of a Christian is something that we need, that we might be passionate until that day comes when we cross that finish line and we graduate up into glory. Now, as we talk about that, there's a lot in the Bible about that. I think of this verse over in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Christ is talking to a local church. He says to them, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You say, "What? Faithful unto death?" Yeah, that's kind of the kind of commitment that we as God's people, as Christian people, really sign on to when we get saved. We have a cause. We have a reason to live, but we also have a purpose if it means our death. And Christ says to those folks, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Somebody said years ago, if you haven't got a cause worth dying for, you're not fit to live. Folks, on March 5th, 1981, on that Thursday night when I called upon Christ and was born again, I found a purpose, I found a cause, I found a reason to live, but I also found something that I'd be willing to die for if it comes down to that. Now, back in our text here in Hebrews chapter 3, notice in verse number 13, Paul says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today." I believe that. That's what I'm doing right now. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Is sin deceitful? Do you really believe that? Folks, if you don't believe that, you haven't lived long, you haven't been saved long, because sin is so deceitful. All of Satan's apples have worms, and they take you in, you bite into them, and you find out afterwards, that was bitter, that was foolish. We find the deceitfulness of sin can take down anybody. So what do we do? Well, verse 14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if," you say, "Wait a minute, I'm saved, I'm a partaker of Christ," but he's talking about in that yoke with him, going along with him, being in the same direction with him, hearing from him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He says, "But we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." What's the beginning of our confidence? That's when we get saved. We put our faith in a God who cannot lie, according to Titus 1:2, who says that, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, may Christ their Lord, shall be saved." That happened to me over 42, 43 years ago. It was the beginning of my confidence. But notice the end of it says, the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. In other words, this race of mine is not over yet. Your race is not over yet. We still have a race to run according to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know about you, but I want to be passionate until I cross that finish line. I don't want to limp over the finish line. I want to coast over the finish line. I want the pedal to the metal as I cross that finish line. I want to finish my course, as Paul said, with joy and with passion. Now, as we talk about this as a church family, as a church body, finishing our course faithfully, finishing what God has given the Fargo Baptist Church to do here at this time in history. Because the psalmist said, this is a generation now that we are to minister to. As we talk about this, we see, first of all, what I call spiritual enthusiasm. Spiritual enthusiasm. There was a fellow who attended church here for some time until he got too old to come to church anymore. But I'll tell you this now, I never said it before. Worth tens of millions of dollars. I mean, very, very wealthy. And he started a big company that had other plants in other states and businesses here in town that if I mentioned, you would recognize those businesses. But you know, it really wasn't his talent so much. It really wasn't his intelligence. I mean, he was normal pretty much in those areas. But at his funeral, as I spoke at his funeral, and as I heard testimonies of his kids and others who knew him even better than I did, there was something that was unmistakable. This guy had zeal. He had exuberance. He was passionate about what he did. Well, how about us? Are we passionate about what God's given us to do? Emerson said, in the annals of time, the greatest triumph in life is enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. Do we have enthusiasm about the work of the Lord? Because he went on to say, nothing great is ever accomplished without enthusiasm. And then Henry Ford said this, enthusiasm beats money and power and influence. It is no more or less than faith in action. The worst bankruptcy in the world is the man who has lost his enthusiasm. Are we as God's people enthusiastic about the work of the local church? I mean, we can look back and rejoice in what God has done, but what does God want to do in the future? And are we putting our hand to whatever it is God's given us to do and doing it with all our might? Because that's what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 9, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, is it true that we're all heading toward the grave? We are. From the moment I was born, I began to die, and same with you. And on that side, as it were, there's no work, there's no device, there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom, there's none of that. And so what we need to do and do for God, we need to do now, right? And that's what this verse is saying. And not just go through the motions, but do it with our might. Do it with every fiber of our being. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Is enthusiasm some kind of secular thing? Does the world have the market in the corner on zeal? Is it carnal to talk about enthusiasm in a church? I don't think so. Not if we're told to do whatever we do for God with all our might. That's spiritual enthusiasm. Here in Romans chapter 12, and in verse number 10, the Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Did you see that? Not slothful in business. And may I say, the Lord's business, the business of the Lord. David put it this way. He said, the king's business requires haste, and it does. God help us to give it all we've got. So we're told not to be slothful in business. Notice, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, spiritual zeal is not a passive thing. It's not a let it come to me kind of a thing. It's going after it. There's a guy back in the Old Testament that I like. His name is Jehu. You all know who Jehu was. The guy who drove furiously. And, you know, he didn't do everything by the book. I'll grant you that. But I'll give him this. What he did do with zeal. And he said this to those who were watching him in 2 Kings 10. He said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Could we say that, folks? Could we say, hey, follow me around for a week and see my zeal for the Lord? Or would it be boring? Would it be not worth our time? Could we say that? Because zeal is proactive. Zeal is not a passive thing. Zeal is not a complacent thing. It's not a lackadaisical kind of a thing. I have a preacher friend over in the Duluth area, and I call him the Tasmanian devil. He's just always going 100 miles an hour. And he preaches on the cable channel over in his community. And one day there was a housewife and her husband who had stayed home from church. And they're sitting there, and the gal is watching the guys in the kitchen just making breakfast or something. And she said, "Hun, you ought to hear this guy." "Yeah, whatever. He's in the other room." A few minutes later, "Hun, you got to come see this guy. I have seen preachers before, no big deal." And a few minutes later, she said, "Hun, you really need to get in here and listen to this guy." And he said, "Well, he's just another preacher." And she said, "Yeah, but he means what he's saying. He is intense about it." And folks, are we intense about what we believe? Do we mean what we are saying? Look in John chapter 2, if you would. You know, Jesus Christ was never complacent. And we are going through the Gospel of John right now, normally at this hour. And we find him going from place to place. And whatever he does with all his heart. He does with all his being, if you will. And we find here in John chapter 2, now he's going to purge the temple. He's going to clean house there in the Jewish temple. And we pick it up in verse 13. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and founded the temple, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." What Christ did, he did with passion, didn't he? He did it with enthusiasm. I never read in any of the four gospels where Christ was a coaster. He just kind of just skated by. I don't ever see him as a spectator, just chilling and hanging out and kind of, you know. He was always doing something with all of his heart. He was passionate and he was zealous about the work of God. It was Chapin who said that neutral men are the devil's allies. Neutral men are the devil's allies. Now, you and I are not to be neutral, especially in these last days, these end times, when we see the world and the condition that it's in. We are to be salt. Christ said, the salt of the earth. Now, what is salt? Well, salt is a preservant. It preserves. It's also an irritant. You get in a wound and it bothers you. But Christ says this, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. Did you know those words are in the Bible just like that? Good for nothing. I don't want to be good for nothing. If salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing, but to be cast out underfoot and trodden underfoot and so on. And so we find out that Christ was never passive. By the way, he made his enemies from his intensity and so on and so forth. But you're not going to please everybody. And by the way, that's part of the reason we coast is, I don't want to offend anybody. Christ offended people. I'm not saying we should be offensive or abrasive. But you know, the Bible speaks to the offense of the gospel. And if we're going to just preach truth here, it's going to step on some toes. But we can't straddle the fence. I've said many times, you straddle the fence, you rip your britches. We can't be on the fence, as it were. And we can't be all positive. I know there's some TV preachers, and boy, everything they say is just positive and syrupy and all that kind of thing. But you know, the battery in your car right now wouldn't work if it had two positive posts on it, would it? Aren't you glad that you go out there and turn the key and there's a negative post, because you need both? And sometimes it's sugar and sometimes it's vinegar as you're preaching the gospel. But here we find in John 2, Christ is tearing up the temple. He had passion and he had zeal. And he said, it must needs be that offenses come. And they came. They got him crucified. But he had zeal in what he believed. Moses had zeal. And Moses was taking a stand at the time when those who were following him were so carnal and so backslidden. And finally, he got so upset, he threw the Ten Commandments down. They broke all at once. And you say, well, that's terrible. He shouldn't have done that. Well, he had zeal. He had heart. You can't fault him for that. Sometimes zealous leaders get misunderstood. But somebody so well said that a man who can't get upset with evil lacks enthusiasm for good. And how true that is. There are some evil things going on in this world right now. And they ought to upset God's people. And we ought to take our stand. Does evil upset you? It should, if you have enthusiasm. I find a big mouth Philistine giant at the time of David by the name of Goliath. And Goliath is coming down every day and spouting off against the army of Israel. And the army of Israel is cowering. And a little shepherd boy by the name of David delivers some food to his brothers there. And he sees what's going on. He says, why didn't somebody go over there and shut his big mouth? His oldest brother comes over. He says, you pipsqueak, go back home to your little sheep. You're just trying to be a big shot here. And David said this in so many words. Is there not a cause? And folks, there is. And it was his righteous indignation that eventually brought that giant down. And later on, that same sweet psalmist of Israel in Psalm 119 would say, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful, and my zeal hath consumed me. Does our zeal consume us? Can others see our zeal as a Christian? We see, first of all, the spiritual enthusiasm. Secondly, let's talk about the significant enterprise. David said, is there not a cause? Folks, is there not a cause? Do we not have a cause at this time in history? It is to win the lost. It is to fulfill the Great Commission, baptize those converts, disciple them, and that is the work of the local church. Did you know that? To him, to God be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. That's our motto here at Fargo Baptist Church for this year. We are to bring God glory in a New Testament church. Are we zealous for the church? Christ was. In fact, after he cleansed that temple, look back here in John 2 again. In verse 17, it says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The house of God today is the church of the living God. We're told the pillar and ground of the truth. You're sitting today in the house of God, and I commend you for that. God bless you for that. What a great way to start your week, the first day of the week, being in the house of God and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's Hebrews 10:25. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You say, well, Pastor, in the day and age in which we live, you can get your spirituality off the internet. You can even live stream this service like some folks are doing right now. Yes, but you are forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, which is a command from God. You know, I didn't want to go to church before I got saved. It was called a day of obligation. I got up, I got dressed, I did go to church out of obligation. But you know, something happened after I got saved. I couldn't wait to get to church. I flew out of bed like a rocket on Sunday morning. I had to go to church. And I sat through the first service and then the second service. And it's like, when's the next service? Well, it's tonight. And so I hung around till that service. And I took in that service. And when that service was over, people were leaving. I was going, And I was the last one there. I love the house of God. Does the zeal of the house of God eat us up? Do we feel like the Lord? The Bible says the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. And I just cannot justify skipping church. Well, you can watch it on the internet. I know, but it's not the same. The Holy Spirit is here, folks. And the Bible does speak of not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. There was a gentleman and his wife who attended the church here for years. And then they just quit coming and grew old. And several days ago, got a phone call from the dear wife. And she mentioned her husband. She said, he's not doing well. We don't know how much longer he's going to be around. Would you come see him? I said, oh, sure, I'll go come see him. So I went over to see him. He's sitting in the chair there and kind of looking down and talking and so on and so forth. And he said, Pastor, I know we haven't been to church for a long time. And he said, you know, that COVID thing came along and it just got easy to sit on the couch and put it on the TV there and kind of get our church that way and so on. And he goes, it wasn't the same. I know it wasn't the same. He said, but We got in a bad habit. That's his words. We got in a bad habit. Folks, I can get into a bad habit. You can get into a bad habit. Any of us can get into a bad habit, but it's still a bad habit, is it not? The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And it's talking about the local church. We have here a significant enterprise. This institution of the local church is an important one. And God help us to give it everything we've got, to have some enthusiasm when it comes to being in church and serving in church. I think it was H.W. Arnold who said the worst bankruptcy in the world is people who have lost their enthusiasm, who have lost their passion. Well, I know this. I know the Lord Jesus Christ has never lost his heart for the church, his enthusiasm for the church. The Bible tells us Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you give yourself to something, your heart's going to follow. We find here he loved the church and he gave himself for it. Now, that church, folks, has been around for 2,000 years. It's still around today. When Christ started it in Matthew 16, he promised it perpetuity. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's still around today. And I want to be a part of one. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the place where the Lord Jesus Christ receives glory. And you say, well, why do we need one? Well, we need one for several reasons. Our church, Fargo Baptist Church, has existed now for 3.5, nearly 4 decades for a number of reasons. One would be to counter the evil in this world, to counter evil, which is rampant. Have you been looking at the world lately and seeing how bad it's getting? You know, in Micah 7, it reminds me of that time. It says that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. Can you just picture that? One hand's not enough to do evil. They're doing evil with both hands earnestly. Can you just picture this world unchecked and out of control and doing evil profusely? And here we have been trying to be a light in this community and in this area and over the airwaves and now on the World Wide Web and on the mission field and everything else, and trying to make a difference in this world because we have a world that's upside down. They don't know it. They think we're weird, but in God's eyes, they're upside down. You know, in the days of the apostles, they came to a particular place and preached the gospel, and the locals said this, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Well, the world was already upside down. It needed to be right-sided up, if you will. But we are here to counter evil as a church. Secondly, to counter false doctrine. False doctrine. Is false doctrine that serious? False doctrine will send you out into a Christless eternity. That makes it very seriously. And, you know, we have folks, well-meaning folks, sincere folks, knocking on doors in this community with a false gospel that denies the deity of Christ, that teaches a work salvation that does not save. And we could go on and on about that. We ought to be countering the zeal they have. They spend hours in weather like this doing that. Where's the zeal of a born-again Christian? You know, the Pharisees of old, the Pharisees of the time of Christ, they were a mess. They really were. But you got to hand it to them. You couldn't fault their zeal. Christ had this to say about them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He says, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And they did. Does the world have more zeal than we have? Does the world have more zeal than I have or you have? You know, several years ago, there was a guy by the name of Eugene Ormandy. And he was doing his job when all of a sudden he dislocated his shoulder. You say, well, what job? Was he an iron worker? Was he a football player? How did he dislocate his shoulder? He was a conductor for the Philadelphia Symphony. But he was doing it with such zeal. You've seen these guys, and he dislocated his shoulder. Can you imagine that? He's given it everything he's got. Good for him. Look in John chapter 16, if you would. You know, I've noticed this about the world and unbelievers. They don't go through the motions. In fact, Jesus even said this in another place. He said, the children of this world in their generation are sharper in so many words than the children of light. What he's saying there in a nutshell is, you know, they show more moxie, they show more exuberance and zeal than even God's people, which is sad. You know, the unsaved have a lot of zeal, even spiritually speaking. We find this in John chapter 16. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service." You know, during the dark ages, this came to pass when somewhere between 50 to 60 million of our Anabaptist forefathers were put to death, tortured to death at the hands of the Church of Rome, who were thinking they were doing God a service. And what they did was wrong. They had the wrong cause. They had the wrong enterprise. But they did it with zeal. They meant it. They meant what they did. You know, Paul was at one time like that. Paul could understand that misguided zeal, because he was putting Christians to death before he got saved. When he was Saul of Tarsus and not Paul the Apostle, he was a different guy. And he talks about it later. In Galatians 1:13, he says, "In time past, in the Jews' religion, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation." Notice, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Paul was zealous, but he was zealous in the wrong cause. Folks, if we have the right cause, if we have the right Bible, if we have the right gospel, if we have the New Testament church, I mean, God has given a steak basically to feast on here. Shouldn't we be zealous with it and do as a church family all that we can do at this time in history? Look in Romans chapter 10, if you would. Paul says, "In time past, I had a lot of zeal. I persecuted the church. I wasted it. And I even profited in a false religion," he says, "more than his equals." He was top of the class. And he was exceedingly zealous, he says, of the tradition of his fathers. Well, after he got saved, he didn't lose that zeal. Praise God for it. Because I have seen some Christians who are zealous in sin all of a sudden get mamby-pamby when it comes to living for the Lord. And that wasn't Paul. Paul carried that same zeal over. Here in Romans chapter 12, or Romans chapter 10, turn back a page here. Paul's talking about the burden that he had as a saved man. And in verse number 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." So he remembers how he was, how the Jews still were, how they had this zeal of God, but not according to the Bible. They had the wrong kind of zeal. So you and I need zeal to counter that, to counter that false doctrine. But there's a third reason we need zeal, and that is to point the lost to Christ. And Paul had a zeal, a compassion, and a passion to point the lost to Christ. Notice in chapter 9, across the page of Romans, he said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." You know what he's saying here? Paul's saying, "I'm so burdened for those who are lost, other Jews like me who are not saved." He said, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ." And Paul meant it. Paul would give up whatever he had to get the gospel to people. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." Paul said, "I'll do whatever I have to do to reach the lost." Did we pass some tracks this last week? Are we doing whatever we can by all means to get some folks saved? In other words, whatever it takes. We have the greatest news on the face of this earth, that the eternal Word, the Son of God, took on flesh. The one who created the universe came down to this earth he made, took on a body with blood in it so he could shed that blood on a cross, because without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement, there is no remission of sin. And through faith in that blood, we can be saved. That's good news, folks. You know, they say something about a honeybee. If it finds clover, if it finds food, it could indulge itself and just eat until it busts, but it doesn't. It flies back to the nest, it tells the others, and they all go out there together and partake together. Folks, We have good news. We need to take it outside of these four walls. I like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. As soon as she got saved, she left her water pots and ran back into Samaria and said, come, see a man. This is him. This is the Messiah. We call that the winning of souls. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, he that winneth souls is wise. Do we share our faith with other people, folks? Are we passionate about that? Do we love souls? Maybe today it's been a while since you've shared your faith with anyone else, and God might lay it upon your heart to talk to some person in your circle of influence who doesn't know the Lord and make a difference in their life. Make a difference in their life. We see the significant enterprise. Thirdly, we see the scriptural examples. Now, these are the measures and the models and the standard and the scale of the haves and the have-nots, some having zeal, some no zeal whatsoever, and some even that had zeal and then took it in the wrong direction. I think of King Uzziah. I mean, everything he touched, God blessed, and he got a little prideful, and as a result, he did something he should not have done, played junior Levite, turned into a leper, and he did not finish his course strong. We find also a king by the name of Joash, who at the beginning was a godly young king. As long as he had an old high priest over him, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 24:2, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So as long as this old man was alive, we find Joash did the right thing. But when the old priest died, guess what? Joash stumbled, he fell, and he didn't finish strong. In fact, 2 Chronicles says the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord. So they executed judgment against Joash, and Joash did not finish strong. Solomon started out strong, but some women turned his heart away from God. Demas started out strong, but the world kind of glittered in his eyes a bit too much. And finally, Paul had to say, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world more than the Lord. We find also Galatians 5:7 telling us here, the people at Galatia did run well. Paul says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What is it that will trip you up? I've been doing this long enough to see a number of Christians get tripped up, and a number of things trip them up. You know, there's all kinds of stuff on the internet spiritually that can trip you up. There's some really weird isms out there that I've seen some Christian people get into and just get totally messed up and upside down and as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Stay away from that stuff, folks. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What is it that will trip you up? We could talk about the have-nots. We could talk about the haves. I find a guy, the son of the priest back in the Old Testament by the name of Phinehas. Phinehas was the javelin guy. Remember that? He broke up something that shouldn't have been going on. And you say, well, he killed a couple of people in the process. Yes, and it was wickedness, and God commended him for his zeal. I find Samuel very zealous. I find King Josiah very zealous. I find Ezra and Nehemiah. I read those two books, and those guys wouldn't budge for anything. What they did with all their heart, and they finished the race strong. But you know, the greatest example of zeal in the Bible would be Christ. Look in Luke chapter 2, if you would. It would be the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, we find the Lord here as a boy, as a 12-year-old boy. And they've gone to the temple in Jerusalem. And anyway, he's missing. And they go looking for him and kind of even chide him for wandering off. And in verse 49, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? Christ did, even from the time he recognized who he was, he did it with all of his heart. Look in chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we find him as a man now in his ministry. And in verse number 43, he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. He kept on going, and he kept on going. The Lord Jesus Christ forsook all and did what God wanted him to do, and what a powerful testimony that is. When we as Christian people have zeal and exuberance, do you know that the unsaved pick up on that? I think most of us are familiar with the name David Livingstone. I have been to his grave there in London a few times, and even been to Botswana and Zambia in the area of Africa that he went into. And England sent somebody after him named Henry Stanley. Henry Stanley was the one who finally found him out there in the jungle and said those immortal words, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." By no means was Henry Stanley a believer like Livingstone was. He was almost an atheist. But he followed Livingstone around that jungle for a while, and I'm quoting to you what he said. "For months I found myself listening to this little man, wondering at his zeal, somebody who would leave all and follow the Lord." And he said, "Little by little, his devotion and his zeal converted me." He didn't say much to me, but he watched him and it converted me. Somebody said, "The fire of God will melt the lead in your feet," and it will. If we love the Lord and we have the fire of God in our heart, we'll put some feet to what we believe. There's a tombstone somewhere, I don't know where it is, but it's a tombstone of a pastor. And it simply says for an epitaph, "Here rests a man who never rested here." Here rests a man who never rested here. That's zeal. That's zeal. Our Lord Jesus Christ exemplified that. He's our scriptural example. In Isaiah 59, it says of him, "He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." We've looked at the spiritual enthusiasm, the significant enterprise, the scriptural examples, and finally the saints' endurance. The saints' endurance. There was a fellow by the name of Jim Elliot. Many of you have heard of him. He went down to South America back in the 50s, Ecuador. He tried to reach a tribal people who had never heard the gospel before, and they ran him through with spears on the beach, and he was a modern-day marvel. But Jim Elliot used to say, "Wherever you are, be all there." And how true that is, be all there. He said, "Live to the hilt everything you believe to the will of God, to the will of God." Do you have enthusiasm? Do I have enthusiasm that will enable us to have the saints' endurance? And if not, how do we get that? How do we get that passion for Christ and his work? Well, first of all, pray for it. Do you ask God for zeal? You should. We're told in Philippians 4, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." It's a grace, something God gives. Ask him for it. Ask him for it. But also, if you want to have zeal, act. Act. You say, "What do you mean?" I'm talking about action, because action is a catalyst for zeal. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse and we say, "Well, I'm waiting for this feeling, this zeal, this exuberance to get with it." No, you get with it and there will be a spark or an agitator that will cause you to have that zeal. Here's how it works. In Psalm 126, it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, this is talking about going out there and reaching people. Notice what comes first, going forth. The weeping follows. The sheaves follow that even, but it starts with doing, and the enthusiasm follows. You do to feel, and then you do because you do feel. And so it is with witnessing or giving or sharing our faith. You know, we talked about a car that somebody gave over to the work in Africa. And as I showed the picture here before the service, everybody had a warm heart. That was heartwarming. But you know, there's somebody sitting in here whose heart was especially warm because he gave the car. He gave the car. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you invest in, your time, your treasure, your talent, your heart follows. And if you start passing tracts, if you start sharing your faith, the burden, the tears, yea, will even follow that. Enthusiasm follows. And there's a reason for that. The Bible says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." God's wired us that way. What we see, what we do, what we get involved in, the feeling follows. It follows. You know, we live in a day and age of people without Christ who need the Lord. And nothing can make you do it. Nothing can make you give them the gospel. Nothing can make you share your faith or do your devotions except a love for the Lord. And the Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, our opening text talked about provoking one another. That's why we need to do that from time to time. Remind each other and receive the admonition. Peter put it this way as an old man in his last epistle. I think it meet or fit, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And so take the admonition and also remember who we're being zealous for. We're not doing this to make a lot of money or buy a lot of property or get the things the world has to offer. We are doing what we do, the Bible says, because the love of Christ constraineth us, and we ought to do it for God's glory. Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, as to the Lord. Are we doing what we do as unto the Lord, as a New Testament church, as Fargo Baptist Church? There's a museum down in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and it's inside of an old church building, and it's called Rusty Relics, Rusty Relics. The story behind it is the church, basically a church like this at one time, lost their fire, lost their zeal. And as a result, they lost their building. They had to sell it, and this antique dealer bought it and called it Rusty Relics. And really, the Rusty Relics just kind of transferred from one form to another, from those Rusty Relics who were playing church all that time to some real antiques. There was an atheist who never went to church, and the pastor in his town kept inviting him to come to church, and he never showed up, and he never showed up. One day, the church caught fire. A wing in the church caught fire, and there was a volunteer fire department in that community, and that atheist was on the volunteer fire department. And so all these firemen rush in, the pastor's frantically looking around at stuff burning, and he sees the atheist, and he looks at him, and he kind of smirks and quips, and he says, well, I never thought I'd see you in church. And the atheist said, I never thought I'd see this church on fire. And how true that is. God help us. We got something special here at Fargo Baptist Church, folks. We really do. God's given us something wonderful, and I praise the Lord for the many years he's given us here at Fargo Baptist Church. We have a heartwarming history. We really do. Tons of blessing. But you know, we have to guard against satisfaction, don't we? And status quo, and we dare not get on autopilot or even get calloused and say, well, you know, God's done it before and he's going to do it again here. No, we have to guard against the fact that we're living in the last days. This is a unique situation compared to history past, because Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And that sobers me. That sobers me. Christ also said, in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And it will. It will. You know, 43 years ago, this time of the year, I was doing some soul searching as a young man, 20 years of age. I was about a month and a half away from getting saved. And I had no idea whatsoever what was going on in my heart. I mean, God was drawing me. And I didn't understand that. I just knew I had to get this thing settled. And I found a preacher who knew this book. And I said, what's this born again business? And he took the Bible that night. And he showed me verse after verse, and by the time we were done, I knew for sure I was going to heaven. I had been born again, and that night, I gave all that a 20-year-old young man could give, really, to the Lord. And I am so thankful for what he's done for me. I'm so excited. I've never wanted to go back to the world. I don't want to get sidetracked. I don't want to get distracted. I want to finish this race strong, don't you? I don't know how long you've been saved, but however long that's been, I hope you haven't lost your love for the Lord, the love for the brethren, the love for the church, the love for the lost, and I hope you want to finish strong. This church is a genuine New Testament church, pillar and ground of the truth. And you and I have the privilege of being a part of it right now. And how will we finish this course that we're in? Will we be zealous up to the finish line, as it were? You know, the old Apostle Paul for 25 years had gone through the mill, serving his generation. And this is what he said at the very end. In Acts 20, he said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Finish my course Three and a half or four decades ago, on a cold January morning like this, we assembled with a little group of people and took up a $12 offering, and Fargo Baptist Church was underway, and God has blessed over the years, but He's not done yet. May you and I still be passionate about what we're doing here until that day comes when either Christ comes back or Christ calls us home. Until we cross that finish line, let's do our best for God.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.